Scripture tells us, be patient, our Lord and Savior is coming. Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station, it's time for...
Listen Up, Jesus is on the air!
Yay! And that was Dr. John Palmer, I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and we're here to tell you, we love Jesus.
And we know he loves us, and that's the way the program goes.
And we got some show today. Stay tuned, everybody. Don't leave the radio. We got a show going on. It's going to be unbelievable. Why don't you introduce our guest, John?
I don't know his name.
There's Father, Father Richard Petone.
Father who? Yep.
Father Richard Petone, and he is simply amazing. When you people, our listeners, hear about Father Petone, you're going to say, wow. Jesus picked a good one. He really did.
And I was funning you. I knew Father's name.
Oh, you did?
I knew. But I was just trying to play around.
What a guy you are. What a geezer.
You know?
Welcome, Father. Thank you so much for coming. In all honesty, I've been trying to get you for a long time. Jesus answered our prayers. So why don't you tell us a little something about yourself? Because you really are amazing.
Well, thank you. Father Richard Petone. I'm a priest for the Brooklyn Diocese. I've been a priest for over 24 years. Wow. And I'm just on a wonderful spiritual journey. It's a journey like none other that I've ever encountered, because it's one that has me following the Lord's discernment each and every day. As a priest, I always felt that I had a call within the call, and that call came to my heart on July 7th, 1998, when I was on a pilgrimage in Europe. And
you can say Medjugorje.
Okay.
That's all right. We've been there.
It's okay to mention.
Father Bishop told
we
us
can
we
mention.
Can't
we
can
mention the word.
I was
it's
invited
like
by
the barn door after the cows get. Okay, go ahead.
I was invited by a great friend. Al Barbarino.
We love him. God. He's our theme song.
Oh, okay. So
yeah, he's singing out there. We talk over him, but he sings our theme song.
He was.
Well, we talk over him because we can't stand the song. We love Al. Yeah, no, we love the song too.
We love Al. Al's a great guy.
Yeah, he invited me to co lead a pilgrimage to Medjugorje, and it was one of those life transformations, because prior to my going to Medjugorje, I always dabbled in working with my hands. My father was a plumber, and I was a plumber's helper all going through high school, even junior high school. I always used to help out with going on the truck and taking the tools and helping my brother, who was in the business also. And so I gravitated towards working with my hands and gravitated towards woodworking, and then from woodworking to wood carving. And then even to do these carvings that the Lord presented to my heart. I carved a monstrance that's in the shape of a flame, mm-hmm. and it has the Eucharistic symbols of bread and wine and grapes and chalice. And over the time, I gravitated to carving a processional cross that the sisters, Dominican sisters, have on Long Island. It's called Hold On to Hope. Jesus is holding on to the cross, not nailed to the cross. And God presented me to do that, and I didn't know why I was carving it. And about a week later, a sister, Sister Navard, wanted a processional cross carved. And then I realized God wanted the sisters to have that. And then the message of holding on to hope is so relevant, especially in religious life today. So from there, it was hard to give up that cross, because I spent so many months carving it. It was the first time I tried to carve an anatomical figure, and it was carved from a solid block. So if you remove too much, it's, you know, too much. So you can't go put it back. So that was an amazing experience. After that, though, actually on this day, it was, I think, in 1995, I was going to, or 94 maybe, I was going to give the cross away, and I put so much time into it that I was getting like, what am I going to do next, Lord? And on this day, December 14th, I was given a new project, which was to carve a stone tabernacle in honor of our Lord, and it was supposed to be reminiscent of the tomb. It was supposed to have two stone doors that rolled open, and in the center there would be a monstrance carved with a stained glass monstrance with 8-pointed star with a 6-inch host. And they were in pretty large proportions, almost 5 foot tall by almost 3 foot wide was the tabernacle. I never worked with stone ever in my life, and I never worked with stained glass, but the Lord put it on my heart. So what I did was I had my work studio, and I revamped it for stone. I built an extra heavy-duty workbench. I had an I-beam with a trolley, which is this thing that rolls along, and it only had a 7-foot ceiling. So I had to build the piece on a 12-inch dolly, and I would have these 125-pound pieces of stone, and I would roll it on the dolly and start to assemble. And I got this piece, and I actually, to this day, it was sort of a minor miracle, because I didn't know how these stone doors were going to roll. They're 35 pounds, and they only hold on by an inch, and they roll totally open, so that the tabernacle is reminiscent of the tomb. So when you rolled away the stone, what happened? Christ is risen. So carved above the doors, and now gold-leafed, were the words, Christ is risen. So I had the whole thing built, but the doors kept flopping.
But you built it.
Yeah.
He designed it and built it.
Yeah, so the whole thing was ready to go, but no matter what I did, the doors sagged, and they wouldn't roll freely. So I got a little discouraged, so I said, okay, Mary, the Blessed Mother, I said, if you get this thing rolling, these doors rolling, I'm going to donate or dedicate this tabernacle to you. And in 3 days, she gave me the insight. And then I went and ordered the hardware, and in 4 days the doors were rolling.
Oh,
and
my!
So I had a prayer card made up. It's called the Stone Tabernacle, and the tabernacle was so special because I never knew where it was going to wind up going, which is tying into our Medjugorje story. I never knew where it was going to go, so I took a picture of the tabernacle and I closed all the lights in this studio, and I had a little spotlight shining on the center with an unconsecrated host at the time. And the whole thing was, I don't know if you know from art, they call it chiaroscuro, which is what Da Vinci used, and Rembrandt, when they have just the subject lit up and the back is in darkness. So it's very dramatic. So I have a picture of that, and it reminded me of the whisper of God's love. The whisper that happened when Elijah was on the Mount Carmel with the contest of the Baal prophets, when after he had victory over the Baal prophets and God performed the miracle of incinerating the Holocaust, the prophets went after him because they were envious. And Elijah hid in the cleft of a rock, and he saw the lightning pass, and God wasn't in the lightning. He heard the thunder, God wasn't in the thunder. But then he heard the whisper, and God was in the whisper. So the name of the tabernacle on that prayer card was the Whisper of God's Love. Oh. And it was dedicated to the Blessed Mother, the first tabernacle of God. And so I had these little prayer cards. After the sculpture was completed, and it was November 6, 1996. I know that because it was my mom's birthday that day, and we had to go to the restaurant, and I was busy gold leafing, and I heard her, come on, we got to go to the restaurant. So so I knew when the gold leaf was finished, it was done. So from that day, I didn't know where the Lord wanted this. So I packed it away. I had instructions on how to move it, and because it kind of comes apart and so that it's easier to take instead of the whole 1,000 pounds. And
you can't lift that up?
No, not yet. But it was amazing. So in 1998, I go to the Holy Hour in Medjugorje, St. James Church. And at that time, everything took place within the church because the crowds weren't so big.
Right.
When I went back in 2007, everything was outdoors now because they couldn't contain the crowds. But it was Wednesday night, and Croatia was in the quarterfinals of the World Cup soccer match. So I figured it would be almost like the World Series. So I anticipated maybe 100, 200 people at a Holy Hour. Like in America, we don't have a lot of people at Holy Hours. So I assumed it would be the same. Well, when we walked into the church was packed. There were people kneeling on terrazzo floors. And the devotion and the joy was amazing. And I just stood in the back and absorbed the whole thing. And this is how it ties into the tabernacle. I saw the sanctuary, and it's almost like stark white. And they had this little tabernacle about the size of a bread box. And I said to myself, wouldn't it be great to donate the tabernacle to Medjugorje? Because as an artist, you like the greatest venue for your work. You want people, oh, this is so beautiful. But then as soon as I had the thought, it was almost the Lord corrected and said, well, they have the faith. They don't need this tabernacle. People are here and they're enjoying the faith in God. But America could certainly use a regeneration of Eucharistic devotion. So why don't you find a special place in nature, a place that's so serene, and place this tabernacle there and invite people from around the surrounding area to come and pray.
No.
So that's where the second call came in, and that call was to come back from the trip. And actually, I was on the plane back, and I'm devastated in a way, because I said, Lord, now how am I going to do this? I have no money, no income, so how are we going to get this going? And it occurred to me to start to miniaturize some of the sculptures that I made that were like large size, and to make religious jewelry. And then as people would offer a donation, I would offer them a piece of jewelry in exchange. Wow. And so I felt that I didn't want to just take from a person, I wanted to exchange with the person. And then we started the whole jewelry line that has served us well. When I came back, we looked for this, what occurred to me is, where's the nicest property that I could think of to locate something special for the Lord? And I love the seaside, but one of the things that when I was a graduate student at Fordham, while I was doing philosophy, there was a Jesuit priest and metaphysician called Father Norris Clark, and he had a really great following. Well, he used to take the graduate students at Fordham on trips to waterfalls. And so I remember going to, I always get the name confused, if it's Bish Bash or Bash Bish Waterfalls, in the Taconic State Park, in the border of Connecticut, Massachusetts, and New York. So we went for this retreat there, and we had 14 students packed in the Fordham van, and we went up there, and we got out at the base of this creek, and we took a four-hour journey, hike, along the creek that led to the waterfall. And at the waterfall, there's this tremendous, maybe a 80-foot waterfall that with a double drop. And I remember praying in front of the waterfall for the first time. And I saw the water coming off the falls as God's graces. And the water collects in a pool. And the pool is, in my meditation, I saw that as our soul. And so God pours his grace into our soul, and our soul overflows, and the creek that comes from that is the activity of our lives. And just as the brook or the creek gives life to the fish, to the plants, and to all the birds that surround it, so our lives have to add life to other people. So everything overflows, fills us up, and we give back.
Absolutely.
And that's beautiful, Father.
Yeah. And that meditation was the inspiration to go and find and purchase a waterfall and to have a place that we can put a chapel in front of a waterfall and then have people come up. And even, and this is like the new evangelization, even if you don't understand all the Eucharistic symbols, even if you don't get the interiority of our faith, you look at nature and you say, wow, this place is special. I feel something here. And then from that feeling, there should be a curiosity. And from the curiosity, you can go and see our chapel. We're getting ahead of the story, but with our chapel, we actually did build it. And we have a second floor loft that's really a spirituality library and scripture library. So people could come, and after they're curious, they can go up there and look through the reading material and learn more and grow more. So it's been an adventure. We actually came back to America. We did our jewelry. The first time somebody invited us to a house, I was absolutely dumbfounded on what to say, because I had this little experience happen, and I just stood in front of these people, and I said, well, God touched me in such a way that he wants me to do this this thing that we have to do, which is to build a place in front of a waterfall. And in regard to that, I did a home mass. You never forget this. This is how the Holy Spirit works. And I was a little embarrassed, kind of feeling awkward. During the kiss of peace at this lady's house, this very senior lady comes up to me and she whispers in my ear, give me your address. I want to send you. God, the Holy Spirit told me to send you $10,000.
Oh, my gosh.
And I was like, okay. You know, I thought she was just maybe a little off, you know. So
tell the Holy Spirit, thank you.
No. So, no, this is a true story. It's to this day, it was the Lord's validation because I had nothing but this story to tell her. And she said that the Holy Spirit told her. And so she took all my information down. And at the end of the event, people's house, I went home. And about week passes, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and I, you know, I had a half of hope that she was really truth, she was going to follow through. But then again, I said, well, maybe she just meant well, and I was just happy that she wanted to have the desire to do that. Well, about 3 weeks, 4 weeks later, I see this envelope in the mail, and I open it up, and this lady sent us a check for $10,000.
Wow.
Just to, it was for me, not the money, but it was a validation that the Holy Spirit happened to touch this lady's heart, and it gave me the impetus to go forward. What we did was I formed a not-for-profit, a 501c3,
right,
called Eternal Flame of Hope Ministries. And a matter of fact, to this day, how December 14th is so important, not only did I get the inspiration for the tabernacle, but we got our IRS validation or accreditation on December 14th in 2001.
So today's your anniversary.
Really, for our corporation. For this incredible experience. And then after that, I was working so hard designing the jewelry, having it made. A friend developed a rosary bracelet with this metal. Part of a while back, someone in one of my parishes in Brooklyn, in St. Ephraim's, was an oil painter. And she was a great lady, Elvira. I used to go to her house, and she taught me how to do oil painting. One of the oil paintings I did was of a tear in the eye of God, and in the teardrop was Our Lady of Sorrows. So from that one painting, we developed a religious medal with Our Lady of Sorrows on one side, but then it's a double medal. When you flip the medal, it's Christ, the risen Christ, on the other. The idea is that from our sorrows, with the resurrection, all our sorrows are turned into God's joy.
Beautiful.
So,
wow.
With that medal, we developed a rosary bracelet that people have used, and it's gone pretty far locally. And I would go to different places and share what we were doing and share some pictures, and people would, you know, make a donation for one of those bracelets. So from there, it just started to grow and grow. But no matter how much we try to grow it, it's very hard to first find the waterfall, and it's very hard to purchase it, even if you could find it. So the thing that's a matter of faith, and how people's faith is so much stronger sometimes than my own, this one lady, 3 weeks after we came back from Medjugorje, she got me to say, listen, let's go to the Poconos and look for a waterfall. I said, we don't have money. How am I going to go to a waterfall? She says, I have a friend. She has a real estate. So I go to the real estate, and I said, she says, what are you looking for? And I said, you know, I didn't know what to tell her, so I thought of 2020, perfect vision. I thought a 20-foot waterfall with 20 acres, with a rolling hill. I would like willow trees. I described this amazing place, and she said to me, Father, if I could find it, I'd buy it myself. So I was basically describing a little bit of heaven. So we went from one adventure to another, and what you would think of as a waterfall, people were thinking of a drainage ditch. And I remember going to Monroe, New York, and this woman in real estate, it was June, she came up, and she said, and here is the waterfall. So I look, and there was a chair facing a pile of rocks. And I said, where is it? And she said, well, it was here in April. Well, it was the winter thaw waterfall. So when you have the winter thaw, you'll have, you know, rushing water. Mm-hmm. But it was totally dry. So it was hard to find one. I chased another one in near Esopus, where Mother Cabrini is. Mm-hmm. Up there, we chased the fall there. That didn't come to pass. Well, my mom, to her credit, and my father, they saw all that I was doing, and doing this on top of all of my pastoral work as a priest in a parish. And this was just my tremendous
it's good to remember you're a priest in a parish.
Yeah, yeah.
And no, you also teach at Pratt, you said.
Well, yeah. I'm the chaplain of Pratt, but the Pratt experience came through.
I don't want to get you off your story.
Yeah, yeah. The Pratt experience came through. That was in 2001. But what happened prior to my experience at Pratt, I was a parish priest in St. Helens. I was in St. Ephraim's first, and then from St. Ephraim's, where I did a lot of the big wood carvings and I made the tabernacle, I went to St. Helens, and this is in Howard Beach, and St. Ephraim's was in Bay Ridge, Dyker Heights area. So all these things were happening concurrently while I was working in the parish. So I would be squeezing all my time into these different things that I was doing. Well, my parents saw all that I was doing, and my mom shared the story of this waterfall that we came and looked at in Esopus, and it didn't work out with her friend who retired to upstate New York near, there's a famous diner called the Roscoe Diner on Route 17.
Yeah.
He was sitting at the Roscoe Diner on the feast, and everything's with the feast to me, but it was on the feast of, let's see, of Teresa of Avila. And so you think about the Carmelites, the Carmelite today, John of the Cross, and Teresa of Avila on October 15th, he was in the Roscoe Diner looking through the brochures that they have on real estate. And what happened was he saw this ad for, said, magnificent waterfall on 46 secluded acres with a chalet, 4-bedroom, and 2 little cabins. The fellow came all the way down and hand-delivered the brochure to my mom. We called up the real estate, and 2 days later, I was up there taking a look at it. And how do you know it was the place? Well, it was October 17th, 2 days after that. And I got out of the car, a couple of friends, and we saw the waterfalls. And they were like, they weren't really full, but they were like silver threads. And I got out of the car, and I ran to the base of the waterfalls, and I kept on saying, oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God. So I said it so much. I said, this must be the place, right? So God is here. So from that day forward, my parents took their savings, and they purchased the waterfalls.
Oh, wow.
And you talk about act of faith. Because without that purchase, we wouldn't have had a beginning.
Mm-hmm.
So then after that purchase, we closed on the vigil of the Immaculate Conception, December 7th, in 1999, on the property. And from that day, I've been working on it, and we had to, repair the house and make it stronger, this 4-bedroom house. And then I made an arch bridge, a walking bridge with a friend. We made it in pressure-treated plywood. The original bridge was a ladder laid horizontal across this 18-foot wide brook, and you had to go there and balance as you were walking by. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, it was really pretty treacherous. And we used to go even with the snow on this little bridge. So we made a better bridge, and we made it in an arched form. And I found out why people use arches on bridges. And this is a little aside. We had a big storm up there, and there were a lot of brooks with these little flat bridges that people used to get onto their property with. All those bridges were banged out because as the water rises, driftwood goes on top of the water and it bangs into the side of bridges. Mm-hmm. When you have an arch, it flows under the bridge. So it's a very practical design when you think about it. So we've been working at this for many years. And so in the year 2000, I'm also praying with a group of priests, and the reason why I know the date is I use the back of their program, and we're in Douglaston with 350 priests, and I start to sketch during these conferences, and I'm sketching basically a one-of-a-kind building, a unique chapel. It never was built before, and from that sketch, I build a model. And I take this wooden model to an architect, and from that we design this new kind of building. It's a chapel. It's called the Chasuble Chapel. Why a chasuble? It has, if you look at a priestly vestment, remember the old-fashioned priest vestments that looked like an upside-down peace sign?
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, it had a center mark, and then from the shoulders down. Well, the roof line of this chapel has that. Instead of having a cross, which is your typical design for churches and chapels, the cross, instead of the horizontal pieces of the cross, they're at a 45-degree angle. So it's almost like the risen Christ. Sure. So it's the chapel that is risen. So we call
and
it...
you designed that chapel?
Well, I was a prayer, and the design came to me through prayer. Yes. So, and we were with 350 priests. So, and it was, what a great thing to call, to have the remnant, and it's tapered, just like a Roman chasuble. Then the architect wanted to know more about a chasuble, so I went online, and the inches that were the typical Roman chasuble are the feet dimensions of ours. So in other words, a Roman chasuble is usually 46 to 48 inches long. Ours is 48 feet. And the width, so our proportions are exactly proportional to a Roman chasuble.
Wow.
And it was done with all these priests. So, I mean, what a better thing to kind of honor them in prayer by having their garment as now a structure.
Designed for the building.
For the building.
Wow.
And so all of the front of the chapel is, we call it the chasuble chapel. It's all glass. But I wanted to put a fireplace. So I said, or at least a wood stove, something that would warm it up nice. And I said, but if I put a fireplace in the center, you can't see the waterfall. Because it was designed to be built right in front of the waterfall. So then it occurred to me, why only have one fireplace? So what we did is we have two fireplaces on either side, angled a little bit towards the center of the room, and in the middle is a 14-foot glass window. Mm-hmm. And in the middle of the window is now the whisper of God's love, the tabernacle, the stone tabernacle dedicated to Mary.
Designed.
Yeah, that's the centerpiece of the chapel.
Oh, wow.
And when we're there, you look out, and the thing that's a miracle, I asked the building department, could we build a building right here? And the chapel is built on a little island in front of this 95-foot waterfall. And the building the inspector at the time said, sure. I said, you could get a permit? Sure. So I was, amazed. So we started building this chapel. And it's just been remarkable. I wound up being the general contractor because...
What a talented guy!
But nobody wanted the responsibility of building something that in the way of the water. And plus, when we were going to dig up the ground, nobody knew if there was going to be solid rock there, if you'd have to dynamite it. So I had to take the responsibility. And I thank God my father was a plumber. And I can remember as a kid, you know, even when I was 8 years old, he used to take me on the jobs and introduce me to the guys. And then I, you know, became like a helper. But that kind of familiarity and facility with people in the trades goes a long way, because a lot of people who only have a book knowledge are very intimidated by tradespeople. And one of the things that my father taught me was he used to, as a plumber, once in a while, what they call do a water main, and he would go into the hole and actually, you know, put the connections in. And it very much impressed the people that he would get himself dirty. Well, I always remembered that. And when there was when we were making the foundation, there was some concrete that was sort of misplaced in the way of a foundation drain, which is a pipe you put around the foundation to drain away any water. So I went in there and I tried to chip it away. Well, when the contractor came back that just did the foundations, he had this kind of heavy Czech accent. He said, Father, he said, you go in the hole? I said, yeah, I was in the hole. I tried it, but I didn't have the right hammer. I needed a pneumatic hammer to chip away the concrete. You go in the hole? He said, no worries, we take care of everything. And that whole thing of participating in the life of a workman got a lot of mileage.
Oh, absolutely.
From that. So that was the thing we did. And
Father, can I just hold you for a minute? Because what's going on in my mind, for our listeners, you have just described how God plants a seed And if you say yes, you go a little further and a little further and a little further. And as I was listening, the first step was inspiration, came from God. The second step was facing impossibility. This could never happen. And then the third step was, well, maybe if I investigate, if you get curious. So investigation is the third step. Then the fourth step is using your imagination and the creativity that you've been given. And then the last step is integration. It all comes together because your dream that you were given in Medjugorje is actually happening. It's there now, and people can go there.
But you left out the first step, and the first step was saying fiat, yes.
Well, that's all part of
his plan was. And that's, and once you say yes, he takes you right through it. And Don made a very good outline of
but it. But
what
it really,
was.
But the reason why I stopped you to have the outline, I want listeners to realize God is doing, will do the same thing with them. He'll inspire you. It'll feel impossible. And you'll investigate out of curiosity. And then you'll have your imagination. And then somehow or other, if he really wants it, it all comes together. Where else could you have a woman give you $10,000?
That was the impetus.
That was
and
the start.
And if he wants something done, you are an amazing man. You're very creative and very, very, very gifted. And look at how you've allowed God to mold you and create something in Monticello where people can now go. And I'm sure that there'll be more to the puzzle. This has taken at least 15 years for you to put it together.
Sure.
But that's how God works, slow, mature. And yes, you have to say yes every step of the way.
Another point is, what are the chances that you would find a waterfall for sale? It's beyond my imagination.
Tell us what you're doing now in terms of the... I'm sorry, I blocked it.
Oh, no.
Well, that was good, John.
I had to get
good.
That out there for listeners to realize that's a process. When you're called, it's a process. It's not going to happen, boom. It's going to take time, and it'll unfold in God's time and in his way. You just have to remain faithful to the dream.
Well, thank you for the insight. It's amazing, and you really laid it out there beautifully for our listeners. And thank you for the first step, which is the yes.
Of course, that's the important one.
But you know, with that comes amazing amount of work and responsibility, and to take it on my shoulders. But I've been blessed with a lot of helpful people who also see the dream.
Yeah.
And they've, you know, everything we do is volunteers. We have no except when you need a licensed electrician, you have to hire these people. But everybody comes up and. What we do is we have days of recollection up there on Saturday, usually, when people... we would like to have one during the week. I have a day off during the week. It would be great to have maybe confirmation classes come up or something. And
beautiful.
The young people love the place. But what we've done there since 99 is we built the chapel. And this is a little odd thing. April 11th, 2000, I drew that sketch. The plans were sealed and stamped by the architect April 11, 2002, unbeknownst to anybody. But it was 2 years to the day from when it was inspired to when it was okay to start to build. Mm-hmm. And we kind of collected funds as we went along and sort of built as we went. But to build a, to build a chapel, it's like building a very nice house. I mean, because it's within the realm of affordability. If you're careful. And what happened with me, because I was a general contractor, I estimated I saved about 20% of the cost. Then one of the subcontractors on the job is a great workman. This building was so complicated that even the people the architect recommended were afraid of the roof line because of that like upside down piece cross, like the chasuble shape of what the priest wears. They were afraid that all those joints, when they come together, were all different angles. So I had to find a builder who was challenged by it and excited. So I found the right guy, and I prayed to God for an artist type to do the building. Well, he gave me everything I asked for because, you know, the guy was good to a point. But then he never told me this, but I didn't know the contractor's game. because my dad wasn't really that kind of contractor, but we actually cut all the wood for the interior of the chapel, grew on the site. We had this 90-foot ash tree, and we cut it down, and we sent it out to Pennsylvania and brought it back, and it became the wood of the chapel. Whoa. We cut down the maple trees, sent it back to Pennsylvania, and we were green before green was popular.
Yeah.
In 2002, 2003. Yeah. So we used what God provided. We harvested the field stone for the stone wall around the chapel when we picked the stones with some of the students. So all this we used in God's thing. So we did all this, but the contractor told me he'd be back in 2 weeks. Well, I didn't know that was what contractors say. So we
Oh, there's a lot you don't know. I know.
So this is in March, and he started to put the maple. We have maple on the ceiling that grew there. All maple. It's like a gymnasium floor, but it's on the ceiling. And I didn't know this, but people who know acoustics said that we built an acoustic chamber there. Because of it's the sound, just reverbs in the building with all the wood on the ceiling. So
I can't wait to see it. But yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah, no, so anyway,
we're
so
going. We're
I
going.
Know, I know.
So he was two weeks. So it was getting later and later. So I got so frustrated. I took all my tools that I had in my workshop in my mom's house, which is a table saw, band saw, all kinds of stuff to do cabinet work. And I wound up making the cabinetry during the summer while I was off on vacation, and I did all the bookcases on the second floor loft, and and we did it, we wired them so they're all lit up with lighting so you could find the book very easily. So I was working at getting this thing off the ground. So it's a very personal project, but from this wonderful chapel we then built trails throughout the property, and we have a Stations of the Cross path that I worked on building with one of the odd things about this whole experience is we had the building built, and even Bishop Daly, that was the bishop of our diocese, he was retired at the time, but in in 1995 he came up and he actually celebrated the first mass with me there.
Wow.
And we had about 120 people show up. Mm. And it was two days before I was up there preparing for the event, and it was just a trickle in the waterfall. It was always Columbus Day weekend when we have this event, and I said to the Lord, if you don't get any more water in here, we're going to be very embarrassed. Well, wouldn't you know, the night before it started to rain, and then it started to rain some more. We had 8 inches of rain in 2 days.
Oh my gosh.
It was a mud fest we had up there. We rented a tent. But the tent got full of water because it was on a low spot. The bishop came up that day. It was water on top of water, but you should see those falls. They were majestic. It was like we were standing in front of Niagara. And it was, and Bishop Daly looked out and he said, and I told him, Bishop, I'm doing this little chapel up in the woods. He thought I built a little room on the house or something. He said, you know what you built here? I said, no. He says, you built an oratory. I said, an oratory? And that's like a dedicated church.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I didn't know that's, you know, it was like, this is what God put on my heart. So he was kind of amazed by the whole thing. But at that time, we only had temporary steps going up to the building because it's built on a hill. We had to have earth all taken and put around the place and build rock walls. And the contractor kept saying 2 weeks after the building was built. I said, how can we get this? I said, I have a friend. We'll come back in 2 weeks. Well, we were doing a day of recollection. It was in August. And one of the fellows that helped us out, a retired electrician who was from Howard Beach, named John, really nice man. He said, I saw a guy here with a truck that looks like a contractor's truck. It had like a gas thing for gas, and it had a little pump on it. I wonder if there's somebody here. So at the end of the conversation, I said, you know, if anybody can volunteer, we need help with moving dirt and getting like heavy equipment here. And, well, this guy comes up and he says, well, Father, he says, I think I'm the answer to your prayer. My name is Deacon Bob, and I'm from New Jersey. And Sandy, who was in Medjugorje with us, she was the lady who had the prayer meeting with the lady who gave me the $10,000. Mm-hmm. She invited Bob to come up. And what he did was he has a heavy equipment business in New Jersey, and he hauls all the equipment up. So he came with this excavator, which is a machine with a big claw and tracks, and he built the whole wall. He built the rocks. We used the rocks on the place with the stone, and he did it for a month for free, and he just donated that time. Then he's come back over these last 6 years. He's the fellow who helped build the trail. So we laid out this trail of the Stations of the Cross. We laid them out so that each station is 135 feet apart, so that when you're praying and singing in between the two stations, you always wind up on the same verse. So you don't get like, you know, when you sing a verse and then you have to double it up, or you make it truncated. Everything is laid out in harmony. And we built this Stations of the Cross throughout the property, about a mile trail. And then I did these clay tablets that are sort of like a little cartoonish, but very colorful. And we bolted these little kind of cuckoo clock structures on the tree, and we put the plaques of the stations all along the property. Then we built another road to take us to the top of the waterfalls now, so we can start other trails and other paths, so that when you're in the woods, you're actually going for a nature walk. These 46 acres are adjacent to 1,200 acres of state property. So you have all kinds of wonderful wildlife just in the natural state, just on the property.
Wow.
So
it's a perfect location.
We also have shrines. I had to lay out a half a mile road to get into the site to build the chapel, and we didn't want to build it where we'd have to cross the brook, because we would tear up the brook. So there's this stone that looks like it was stacked by the Lord, and it has trees growing out of it and moss. And when I was flagging the road, which means you put orange tape on the trees to see which trees and where the path is, I said, I got to put a statue here one day. I just don't know what. Well, as the people were coming to build the road, they take the trees first, they log at the trees, then they take the stumps out. While the guy on the machine was there with this excavator, which is the machine with the track and this big claw, he saw mud coming out of the ground. So he gets his machine and he pulls the dirt back, and water's flowing out of the rocks.
Wow.
And so we discovered a natural spring right in front of where we want to put the statue.
That seems a little miraculous to me.
It's a little strange, right? And guess when we discovered it? It was July 16th, 2002. That's the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Mm. And I didn't know this, but people who were scholars in a lot of shrines said Our Lady of Mount Carmel was at Lourdes. Our Lady of Mount Carmel has been featured. Oh, and where was the last one? I don't know if it was it was also at Fatima. Mm-hmm. She came as Our Lady of Mount Carmel during Fatima. So she tends to show up at different places. And so we put a statue. Somebody donated, and we have a statue of Our Lady of Mount Carmel.
If she shows up, let us know.
Yeah, let us know.
Well, she shows up in my heart every time I go there.
Well, this property seems like it's preordained. And yeah. It seems like it was
God has a plan
well
for
planned
it.
By well, God.
And the plan continues, because after all of this, about a year and a half ago, God put it on my heart to design a retreat house. And I was thinking about it, and I didn't want to do it. And it's almost like I almost felt like Jonah. Where, like, I was saying, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to do this. Because why? Because it was the plans were so, in my heart, they were so amazing. They were over the top. And I thought, why create something that maybe we couldn't afford to build? And then I kept
and
on.
And maintain.
Well, I kept on hearing in my heart from the Lord. And this is with a story that Father Rick Fiozzi told me about when he used to drive Mother Teresa to the back from pick her up at the airport and drive her around. And, you know, he was a pastor of a very poor parish at the time, Holy Redeemer in Freeport.
Freeport.
And he was always, I guess, you know, concerned about the finances, how you're going to make ends meet. And he used to.
He still is.
Yeah.
I work for him. I know.
So he was saying that as he was telling all this, I guess, to Mother Teresa, she just used to say, don't worry, Father, God's got plenty of money.
Yeah.
And so that was in my head, and I said to myself, well, why limit my imagination? I haven't limited it yet. So let me use the imagination God gave me and put these plans together. So I would wake up 3 hours early in the morning. It was strange. Once I gave myself permission to dream the dream, I had this black journal, and I started sketching all the dimensions, this and that. And then finally, I actually went there with a tape measure, and I was trying to lay out how wide this piece is that we would put it. And we would put it in opposite. We would put the retreat house opposite the natural spring to Our Lady of Mount Carmel. What the locals told me, if you have a spring on the high side and you let it flow to the low side and you dig a hole, you have a pond. And so I wanted to create a pond there. And the pond would help with the heating, because you can use geothermal heating, and that's has pipes that are cooled in the pond. And the pond would also be for fire suppression, because then you could have your sprinkler system fed from the pond. And also, the pond would be a feature, because the pond is shaped like a heart. It's the way the natural geography of the place is. And right on the beginning of the pond, we have our statue of the Sacred Heart. So you would have the heart, the statue welcome you, and then the heart behind it.
Mm. That's amazing.
So all this.
It's just like you planned it, right?
I didn't plan anything.
Mom, we got to get up there.
Yeah, we will.
So what happened was I started drawing these plans, and they're amazing. And I said, I have to have a plan for 72 people on retreat. Why? Because when you after you make a retreat here, you're not just... You're disciples now, and you go out as a 72, and you bring Jesus to others. So,
yeah,
so
now another 72.
Yeah, and so you go, and then that would necessitate like having something, you know. I know the.
It's almost like a center for new evangelization.
Oh, absolutely, and the one of the things though we haven't done great in the Anglo world, so to speak, is that we haven't kept contact with people who have made crucios. They don't really come back and make it as alive as in, say, the Hispanic community, where they have Altrea that keeps people, you know.
Crucilio.
Yeah. And crucio. So what we would want to do is have a place that we can send out literature once they made a retreat. We want them to team up with someone so that they have that two-by-two partnership while they're there. But one of the unique features of the retreat is that we would have 10 rooms that would be dedicated to total handicapped people, so much so that you could have a person like with Christopher Reeves, you know, handicapped,
mm-hmm, sure.
And they would have the showers that you can wheelchair into. They would have the lifts that would take them out of the bed, put them back in the bed. So you could have 20 people with severe handicaps and be part of the retreat experience.
Wow.
The retreat house would have a very large, let's say, dining room that faces the pond. And this way, if it became where we have an overflow beyond 72, we would still have the capacity to have people be all together.
Sure.
It has a place for watching movies in the internal part of the retreat, so that you could have a movie night, or you could watch EWTN. So you could have a savvy media hookup in the retreat house so that you could use the visual to enhance this. On the second floor, it has a walk-up atrium. And somebody, this is another strange story, somebody was making the statue of Our Lady of Medjugorje, 7 foot tall, life-size statue. And I happened to meet her at Providence Rest Nursing Home in the Bronx. And she came to the Sacrament of Reconciliation before I did this little healing service there. And she says, Father, I'm building the statue of Our Lady of Medjugorje. God put it on my heart, and I just don't know where it's going to go. I didn't miss a beat, and I said, I know where it's going. It's going to our new retreat house. So on her faith, 2 years ago, she gets the statue built, and it's gold and white. And she takes it right from the foundry in Long Island City, and she brings it right to the chapel, and it's been there since. Mm-hmm. And it's this beautiful statue, and the face is pointing down, so that when you look at it, eye level, it looks like Mary's eyes are sort of at your feet. But visualize that statue 15 feet in the air on the second floor looking down. She would take in the whole main lobby when you walk through. When you walk in the retreat house, there's going to be a fountain in the center with two fireplaces warming up the core of the building. And there's going to be on the second floor all what they call a clear story, which is all lights, all the way, all natural glass lighting to light up the whole thing. The color scheme is gold and white because it's all about hope. And those, for me, are the colors of hope. That statue of Our Lady of Medjugorje, the woman painted gold and white because when she was making the statue larger, what happened was this scanned image was supposed to be gray. It came out gold. And people were so taken by that that they were a little scared and they gave her the whole image for free.
Wow. Oh, wow.
And then I find out that people who are scholars in Medjugorje says when Our Lady appears in Medjugorje, she appears on feast days in gold and white, not the blue.
That's what we heard. Yeah.
So anyway, so all of this is kind of leading. The only thing now is I'm waiting on the Lord, and this is very Marian, because I don't know how to get the income to
do that. I was just going to ask you that. If any of our listeners are inspired to help out and to evangelize, you know, we're all meant to evangelize in one way or another. We can't always go out and talk, but maybe we can give contributions and stuff like that. So if any of our listeners are so taken to help evangelize and to help you, how can they get in touch with you?
Well, we have a website called the eternalflameofhope.org. It's more visual. It's just eternalflameofhope.org. And it's it has a lot of pictures on there. I haven't had time to do, I've been so busy to do a lot of like a blog or a weekly thing, but if you go there, you see somebody was up at the retreat house last March, and she was a songwriter, and she wrote a song called, Eternal Flame of Hope, but it's all about this dream. And if you go there, somebody put together for us, out of the pictures, a four-minute little video of how this whole evolved. And the song that this woman created for us was inspired to compose right on the bench in front of the waterfalls. That is now on the website. And you can go there and you can see the progression of the property and you can hear some of the songs. And there's a lot of little beautiful pictures, and a lot of artists come up there to get inspired, and sometimes they'll forward things to our website.
Uh-huh.
You can get in touch with me through my email, which is fr.richardbertone.
Small fr?
Yeah, all small k. fr.richardbertone at...
Spell your last name.
B-R-E-T-O-N-E at eternalflameofhope.org. So eternalflame of hope.org. And I have a cell phone that works from the Pratt Institute, which is 718-636-3584. 718-636-3584. So
say that one more time.
Okay, that's 718-636-3584. And that's a cell phone that I use as a chaplain at Pratt, but it's immediate to my phone. And what we do there is if people want to talk, and even if you want to set up a time to come with a prayer group and do a day of recollection, we're always open to doing those things.
That's
wonderful. Father, this is really quite fortuitous, because we're here not knowing exactly what God wants with this, which is the way you've been all along. And obviously, he has plans for this. I think of the Tanya 13, which is Maria Esperanza.
Esperanza,
and
yes.
And a house of prayer. And, you know, and that could be very easily that something was, linked in.
That was haunting my mind. I'm glad you mentioned that,
yeah,
John.
Yeah, it could very easily link into that.
We have to talk about that.
Well, yeah, because there's a group on Long Island that's trying to get that going.
Well, it's funny, because somebody I know went to Britannia, they said, and they used to have blue butterflies. Well, in
yes,
this,
we that's have, a symbol.
We have blue butterflies up at our
is
place.
Is that right?
Yeah, oh, these big monarch butterflies that come out
Maria
around
Espinanza's
June and July.
A signal that she's happy about something.
Yeah.
That the Blessed Mother's happy.
That. The Blessed Mother's happy, and Maria Esperanza, who is a servant of God.
And the man who's talking is the vice president of the group.
Oh, I know. This is a strange.
You know? I, I that was haunted my mind throughout this whole thing. And I'm glad John brought it out. Yeah. I didn't want to. Yeah, we should talk.
And Maria Esperanza, our listeners may or might not know.
We have a lot of listeners that are members of Maria Esperanza. The
and she was a visionary, and she had wonderful ministry, wonderful healings, very much like Padre Pio.
Very, very strongly connected with Padre Pio.
You know, she's a servant of God now, but we're waiting for
a miracle. There were some miracles that have happened.
To see if she can be,
one of them,
move up the line a bit.
Yeah. But one of them just happened recently, about 2 weeks ago.
In Long Island?
They're checking it out now, yeah.
Wow.
John knows about it.
We'll wait and see what comes of that. Yeah. But the point is, you know, there's no accident you're here today with us, with Tony, and I'm certainly aware of Maria Esperanza from Fino, Giordano.
Absolutely.
Who was very much involved with the Queen of Peace prayer groups from Medjugorje.
And they have the meetings out in Greenlawn, St. Francis of Assisi.
Yeah. Oh, no kidding.
Church, yeah.
But
yeah.
I don't think it's an accident that you're here. We're going to be running out of total time.
Yeah, so that does away with your psalms, and it does away.
That's all right.
And it does away with the saint of the day, which was going to be Mother Teresa of Calcutta, which you have a special devotion to. But she was a great person. She took care of the sick and the poor.
Put on number 7, and we'll go out with that song, which is Give Thanks to God.
Father, it was a joy and a pleasure to have you.
What a wonderful
thank you, Tony and John.
You
thank you.
We thank you so much for being here.
You were blessed.
God bless
and
you.
And we were blessed to have you.
Thank you so much for your time.
And Betty, thank you so much for coming. And thank you for bringing Father. Because
we'll
of you, God Father.
We pray to Mother Teresa.
Yes.
Yeah, that would be awesome.
Yes,
thank you.
That she will bless us.
God bless you. Thank you so much.
We love you, Father. Thank you.
I've got to keep your part. Stop in those forever. For he is good. He is above all things. Stop in those forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
You're listening to the